Philippians chapter 4 this morning. And we're going to begin reading in verse 4. The Bible says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. We thank you for bringing us here. We ask this morning that you would speak to our hearts, that you would sanctify us in truth. And we know what is truth because it's found in your word. And Father, we know that we all walk into this room this morning with different things that are pulling at our hearts and minds this morning, the strings. And I pray for just a moment that you would help us to set those aside and listen to your word and what it has to teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week, I'm just doing a short two-part series on the battle for your mind. And I think we would all agree that we live in a mentally strained world. Would that be fair to say this morning? We see it all over the place. Living in St. Louis, I don't know if most of you have, we are in the top 10, maybe even the top 8 most depressed cities in all of America. Like, that's crazy to me. We live in that. We're in the number 1 ranked depression-linked deaths in all of America. And so that's a wild thing. And if you've never struggled with depression, at some point you will. Let me say this too, and I was listening to some preaching on the way home, and Dr. Tony Evans was preaching on, he was preaching on Elijah and depression, go figure. And he had mentioned something that said, you know, even spiritual people struggle with depression. It's not a level of your spirituality. Elijah was a man of God, and yet he struggled with it. It's more or less how are you getting out of it? What are you doing? How close to God are you drawing in those depressing times, or are you running to something else? And so we've been talking about the mind the past 2 weeks, or this week, or last week, and this week, and I see a lot of that struggle. I've watched it in teen ministry. For 10 years, I was involved in teen ministry, and you see a lot of that. And let me say this, there is a battle going on for your mind right now. And when we say the mind, we're talking about the place where it's the inner you. It's the you that no one else sees. And there's a tug of war that goes on. There's a battle that is raging. On one side, the Spirit of God, especially as a Christian, the Spirit of God's trying to pull you over this way and get you over here. But then there's an enemy. And that enemy's trying to pull you back over this way, because when he has control of you, you're ineffective for God. When you and I are giving into the enemy, and when we're, and that's why in Galatians, it is basically what you feed is what's going to win. If you're sowing to the flesh, you're sowing unto death. But if you're feeding yourself with the things of the Spirit, you're going to build your spirit up. And last week we talked, and Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians, there is a battleground. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Your enemies are not the people around you. I don't know if you've realized that or not. It's the force behind the people around you in the thinking process. And it is a battle of godly principle versus worldly principle. And that is the struggle in our culture. And until you come under a biblical worldview, you can't really, it's hard to process that. But there is an enemy, and his name is Satan, and the Bible says that he loves to attack. And he's throwing things at us, and let's just face it, in war, when you're in the middle of war, and by the way, thank God for our veterans, right, this weekend. When you're in the middle of war, any of our veterans will tell you the enemy does not fight fair. Because it's all about strongholds. It's all about winning the battle. When you're trying to win a battle, you don't care if you play fair. It's not like football where everyone has to apply by the same rules. On a battlefield, it's whoever can win at whatever cost. That's why we have nuclear bombs. That's why we have, it's a matter of winning at all cost. And sometimes it's not fair. And the enemy in this battle for our minds is not going to fight fair. And we looked last week at two major weapons in his arsenal that he will use to cream us. The first is deception. The first is deception. Everything about Satan hinges on deception. Jesus called him what? The father of lies. He will make things seem more glamorous than what they are. That's why you got to be very careful with Facebook. Not to make your judgments on Facebook or Instagram. Like, they always have fun. And my life is, I'm stuck at this job in a desk. I'm ready to bang my head against the wall. And I see they're traveling all over the place. He's going to make things more glamorous than they appear. He may not show things as tragic as they appear. Okay? He's not going to show you the end game of an alcoholic. He's just going to show you the part that shows you the in crowd having fun. He's not going to show the abused wife, the DUI accident, or the person suffering from a liver disease. That's not his end game. He's going to shift the perception. Okay? There's a lot of things that he is using. And sometimes he gets us believing things are worse than what they really are. You ever have those panic attacks? And then all of a sudden you get through it and you're like, why was I even panicking through that? It was deception. The second thing he uses is what I would call an accusation ambush. And that accusation ambush was what? False guilt. Bringing up your past, even though it's been forgiven. If you know Jesus Christ is your Savior this morning, you better get a hold of the promises of God where it talks about if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We better be able to get those promises where when I repented of my sins, He removed my sin as far as the east is from the west from His memory, because I'm telling you what's going to happen. You better have those, because the day is coming when your past is going to be thrown at you. God, how could a loving God forgive this? Accusation of stuff that's in the past. And we talked about how in all this, what he loves to do is, just like any enemy, he wants to build strongholds in your life. He wants to build those strongholds. And we talked about some of those strongholds. We talked about the self-worth. That hinges on that whole accusation. We talked about religion. He wants you to have religion, just not the gospel. He wants the world to have religion. He just doesn't want them to have the gospel. Okay, so he's cool with people being in church this morning as long as they don't have the gospel and it's not changing their life. He's cool with that. He loves, we talked about a little bit about sexual strongholds, and this is a struggle for many of men. And he loves to bomb us with these images in our head and in our mind. And I once heard a preacher say this once. It's one thing to let a bird land on your head. It's another thing to let it nest there. Okay? Sometimes, I've talked with somebody, you ever been in church and all of a sudden the craziest thought comes through your head and you're like, where the stink did that come from? Are you kidding me? Like, and it's in those, that's that mind game we're talking about. That's the mind game going on. It's like, can Christians even think like that? And you're struggling the rest of the service because it detracts you from everything else. That's that mental game. And so we continue this morning, and as we're looking at this, Paul says, these are Paul's final words of encouragement to those at Philippi. And one of the things he says in this battle for the mind, and you and I have to understand something this morning, is this, that clear thinking flows out of a heart of gratitude. That's a good thing to talk about coming into Thanksgiving, right? It's out of gratitude that clear thinking takes place, counting your blessings one by one. Okay? It's one of those things where, and we sit there and say, well, that's easy for Paul to say. I mean, he's an apostle, but do you understand where he is when he's writing this? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice and make your prayers with thanksgiving and all these things. It's like, man, Paul, you really got it made. Actually, when he's writing this, he's in a prison waiting for his death. And he's saying, rejoice? Are you kidding? We look here and say, you know, I would expect this from a guy who's sitting on a beach in Cabo, you know, with toes in the sand. No, he's in a dark, damp prison awaiting death in Rome. He's waiting for his head to be chopped off. And in the midst of all this, in his encouragement to those at Philippi, he's saying, hey, you know what? You want clear perspective? Start rejoicing in the Lord. When you pray, offer it with thanksgiving. You see, there is a direct correlation between your thinking in this realm, in this battlefield, and your thanksgiving. There's a connection. Remember back in Romans 1, we looked at it last week, all the deception, why did people start believing the lie over truth? Romans 1 tells us it's because they were ungrateful. The deterioration of their thinking began when they became unthankful toward God. That's where the mental game began. That's why as they lost their gratefulness to God, all of a sudden now they start creating their own truth. And so deceptive was that truth that they began to believe a lie and thought themselves to be wise. He says, rejoice. Be thankful. What does that mean? It means live in joy. A thankful heart lives in joy. If there's one thing this world needs to see out of Christians, it is thankful, joyful people. Now, we all know Christians that were like, man, they are the grumpiest. If that's what a Christian is, I do not want to be that. And oftentimes, that's what the world sees. They see these Christians that are grumpy, always complaining, but never doing. Because somewhere along the line, they lost their joy. You and I need to recapture that joy, but you understand, you can only recapture that joy when you're living in truth. Because that joy, that rejoicing comes from a heart that's at peace with God. When I'm living in obedience, when I'm in fellowship with Him, all of a sudden now it leads to a heart that is flowing with thanksgiving. And see, once again, peace of mind and thanksgiving go hand in hand.
Now, I want you to notice something. What does he say is the weapon? Remember, last week we looked at the weapon was the Word of God. This week he mentions prayer. When we go to Ephesians, remember, I'm paralleling Ephesians 6. For you, the weapons that you fight with are what? The Word of God and with prayer. We put our armor on. Those are defense mechanisms. The breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, your feet protected with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the belt of truth. These are all defense, shield. But you're only given two weapons in this battle. The Word of God and prayer. And he mentions prayer right here. Thankfulness and prayer go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. And these weaponry, remember what he says in 2 Corinthians 10, these weapons that he gives us, the Word of God and prayer, are powerful enough to pull down any stronghold that is in your thinking. Those mental battles that you and I face are pulled down with prayer and the Word of God. And I'm not sitting here telling you that they're going to be easy battles. They may cause days and days and weeks and months of mentally feasting on God's Word and prayer to overcome. Remember, it's a battle. Battles aren't won in a day sometimes. It may take months. In the Middle East right now, we're still over there battling. It may take years and years and years of battling. But eventually, the promise of God is that what? His weaponry is more powerful than your thought life. It is a battle. I know it is hard. Because it's in prayer that what happens is I gain a confidence. When I spend my time in the throes of prayer, I walk away different than before. I remember going through this whole building prayer that we've been doing. I remember when I first started, when I first got the news, I'm just mental confession. I'm going to give you inside the mind and psyche of me. Oh, crud, what are we going to do? My flesh. The mind game began. The mind game began. Some of this stuff comes out of what I've been fighting through myself. You know, it's that mind game of, oh, I bet your God's going to let you down. Oh, is he big enough to handle this? I don't think he is. And there, it was a mentally, and yet when I would go to prayer, on those days that I spent in prayer, I would come away, and those nights after prayer meeting, I'd walk away here, and I looked at Sarah one night. I looked at Sarah, I said, I don't know, after praying all day and praying with you guys on those nights, I looked at Sarah. I said, I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to do it. Why? Because there was confidence to be gained in the midst of prayer, because it's in the midst of prayer. You know what I understand? He hears my prayer, he knows my prayer, and it moves him to action. And I'm recognizing that, and that confidence. Okay, God, you created this world. You've got to take care of this because this is your church. This is your people. This is your group of believers that you have called to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it can't stop now. You started this work not to let it collapse, but to grow it. See, all my issues are known to God. And I wonder this morning, what is it in your life right now that the mental game is going on? Can I tell you something? A lot of depression times, you know what happens? We're focused on ourselves. Look back at any time you've gone through a depressive moment. How introverted you become. Think of Elijah. Think of Elijah. I am the only prophet. I'm the only one. Isn't that how you feel when you're going through depression? My whole world is collapsing. It's all me, 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 me. It's all surrounded on me. And the circumstances, it's that mental game that's taking place. And look at how many times when we go through those discouraging times that lead to self-loathing. And you may be a victim. Okay? You may be a victim. But God did not call you to live with a victim's mentality. There are injustices in our world. Plain and simple. Why? Because you and I live in a fallen world with sinful people. That's why the psalmist says, my confidence isn't in men. My confidence isn't in the processes, the chariots of men, and the soldiers of men. My confidence is in the Lord. Because men will let you down. We live in a sinful, fallen world. And it's in the midst of that, and in that depression, we get to start thinking, oh, woe is me, woe is me. You know what you need to do? You need to take a mental time out and get alone with God. You need to say, whoa, 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 time out. Elijah's sitting there in his, oh, woe is me. And God says, hey, pal, this is the Nate Hesse trend. Listen, buddy, you're not the only one. There's 7,000 of you, okay? You're not the only one. There's 7,000 other people who believe like you. Sometimes we get to feeling like that even in church. Like, we're the only church that's ever... There's others like us. Don't let that stop hindering us from doing what we believe is right. That shouldn't hinder us from believing the truth and saying, you know what, I'm going to stand up for the truth. Guess what? When you start standing up, you might be shocked at who else starts standing up around you. But Satan's playing that mental game. Oh, it's just you. It's just you. Just keep your mouth shut. But when I go into the throes of prayer, and when I start in those prayers, you know what you start doing? You start thanking God. When you start getting depressed, start writing out your blessings. Start writing them out. Hey, the fact that I'm alive today and God has given me a new day of purpose, that is a blessing. The fact that my family is still, hey, we're alive and we're kicking. We may be like that rooster that's half pecked up with feathers everywhere, but hey, man, we're still making it. You know what? We had food in our belly this morning. I'm going to thank him for that. I'm going to thank him the fact that I didn't sleep in a cardboard box out in the middle of a flooded rice field this morning. I'm going to thank God that, you know what, I could live in one of these countries where it's illegal for me to come to church this morning. Start naming your blessings. Stop living with that victim's mentality of what you don't have, and start living in the thankfulness of what we do have and praising God for what we do have. Are there injustices in our world? Yes, there are. But remember, you and I are held accountable and responsible for what God has given to us, not what he's given to other people. And so he mentions, he says, prayer with thanksgiving is the clear thinking flows out of a heart of gratitude. But secondly, in verse 7, it says this, there's a promise, isn't there? Look at verse 7. He says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Okay? When we do it God's way, When we battle using God's weapons, His word and prayer, verse 7, church, what does it say? What will keep your hearts? What does it say? The peace of God. How many of you could use a little peace of mind this morning? Right? In fact, the month of December, my Christmas series this year is Peace on Earth, and we're going to talk about different areas of peace in our life. Peace in the middle of trials. Peace in our home. We're going to be looking at these things. But we live in a world right now that is void of peace. We lay our heads on the pillow at night, wrestling. How many of us have sleep problems because you're too busy thinking of all the problems that are going on? Or am I the only one that's laid in bed at night just going, what do I got to do tomorrow? How am I going to think through this problem? My dad said something profound to me the other day. We were sitting there talking, and I was just sharing with him kind of my thinking process through this whole transition of everything from beginning to end. And he looked at me, and I said, Dad, I found myself getting up in the middle of the night thinking, okay, I don't know what to do. And I said, I found myself praying in the middle of the night. And reading God's word and praying, and then I'd go back to sleep. And my mom looked at me and she said, Nate, there was a time in your dad's business a few years ago. She said, you can go into that couch in there and you'll see the hair oiled stain in that couch. And my dad said, what I learned is when you wake up in the middle of the night like that, like Samuel, you need to be getting alone and praying. And in that couch, my mom said, I found him sleep. He'd fall asleep in the middle of prayer during the middle of the night, trying to figure out, God, what do you want us to do with this business? Now you look at it today, I mean, they've been blessed beyond blessed. To the point where now they're pouring out money into ministries like ours to help pay for a sign and doing all these other things. But there, I remember those years about 8 years ago. They didn't know what they were going to do. My mom said he would get physically sick trying to figure it all out. Waking up in the middle of the night, he said, I just found that in those times that you wake up in the middle of the night, that's God saying, let's pray, let's talk. And he would fall asleep with peace of mind. You see, when he says here, when we fight this battle and we're using God's weaponry, his word and prayer, he says, I'll stand guard. Because that's what that means. The peace of God will stand with you there. It'll stand guard. It's a military term. When you and I enlist God's way of doing things, because really, let's think about it. What we're told is you just need more philosophy, more this, more that. And we still don't have peace of heart and mind. We're doing everything the doctor tells us to do. And we're still going, I'm still having panic attacks here. I'm still having anxiety. Can I challenge you to do something? For the next 2 or 3 months, when you wake up having these things, start reading through the Psalms and start praying. And see what happens. See, God in His creative nature built us not to be at peace unless we're in fellowship with Him. Let me say that again. God in His nature built us to be in not at peace unless we're in fellowship with Him. All the conflict in our world right now flows from a heart that is out of fellowship with God. He says it keeps us. It's a military term for a watchman standing guard. It serves as a buffer. That's why you ever meet those cancer patients that are Christians and they're like, I've got peace. Why is that? Because they're in fellowship with God. That guy that's just lost his job, but he's like, it's going to be okay. God's in control. This week, reading the post by this family that I know who just lost their 3-year-old son to cancer. I can't even imagine. And yet at the same time, they're posting about the goodness of God. You say, what is that? They're in fellowship with God. That's why they have peace. It's why they can rest their heads on the pillow at night knowing, you know what? I am still confident that God is on the throne. And He's not changing. And guess what? He created this world. He is in control of this world. And so you know what? I'm going to rest in Him. But when you and I start doing it our own way, I'll just pop another pill. There are sometimes, okay, I understand chemical imbalances, but I'm telling you right now, there's a lot of the stuff that's going on in our culture right now that are spiritual issues that aren't being resolved. You see, our peace of mind isn't contingent on our circumstance. It's the one who oversees our circumstances. That's where peace of mind comes from. And there is a direct line between prayer, peace, and prayer and thanksgiving. I'm telling you right now. And so now he transitions. He says, now, before I go, let me give you a few things that you need to understand about thinking. You want to start thinking right? Let me give you 8 quick filters, real quick. He says, 8 quick filters to determine what you should be thinking about. Whatever comes into your mind, remember, we're like if that bird lands on our nest, or on our, I hope it doesn't land on your nest, but if it lands on your head, how to keep it from, filter it. Just like you change the air filter in your house, what happens if you don't change the air filter in your house? It gets nasty, and then everyone starts sneezing and coughing and getting the gook, right? You got to filter it out, because here's the thing. If you don't filter what you're thinking about with the godly filter here, your mind is going to get crammed with things that are going to allow for Satan's strongholds to take place. Here they are. The first one is this, truth. He says, whatsoever things are true. That's the opposite of deception. Satan is all about deception. You need to focus on truth. It allows our soul to find something to be anchored in. Your soul can be anchored in truth. What is truth? We're going to see this later on in the Gospel of John. What is truth? John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them in truth. That's great, Jesus. What is it? Thy word is truth. You want peace of mind? Filter it through the truth of God's word. Does this line up with God's thinking pattern here? Is it true? Can I say this? When we're listening to gossip and stuff like that, you need to filter it through, is this even true? Because if it's, it will allow you to start thinking about other people the wrong way. Is it true? He says, whatsoever things are honest. The better translation is what I'm thinking honorable? Does it have value? Do I add value to the very thing the world is cheapening right now? And aren't we seeing that in Hollywood right now? All these accusations starting to come out. What's happened? Kids have been cheapened to nothing more than objects, to a perverse culture. And now they're messed up in the mind. That's why pornography is so horrible. Why? Because it cheapens another human life. It makes it nothing more than an object rather than an image bearer of God. That's why racism, when we look at racism and say, oh, well, you know, they're less than human. No, wait a minute here. You're cheapening another human life. We look through these things, and when you and I begin to cheapen things, whether we live in a culture that doesn't value marriage. Let's just be honest. We live in a culture that's cheapened marriage. And can I tell you, some of it has been Christians who have done that. And the unbelieving world looks at us and says, well, if you guys don't believe in marriage, why should we? If you don't believe in the sanctity of marriage, don't lecture us on what marriage is and isn't. You guys don't even have it together. Don't cheapen. Add value. Honor. So he says, so whatever you think about, let it be honorable. Does it put value to things? Does it put honor to things? How about this? Husbands, are you putting honor to your wife? And wives, are you putting honor to your husband? And more importantly, are you honoring Jesus Christ? He says, whatsoever things are just. And this is, how does what I'm doing fulfill my duty to man and God? And that's tough thinking in a culture that says, me first. Look out for yourself. He says, is what you're thinking looking at each other? Does it put the value of someone else ahead of yourself in your thinking? And so many times we sit there and we want to jump around to extremes. Let me ask you this. Is what I'm doing, here's a good filter, this is falls in line. Is it just, is this going to hinder me becoming a disciple maker and my influence of fulfilling the Great Commission? Is what I'm doing, is this activity that I am involved in, is this going to draw people to Jesus Christ or is it going to push them away? In your thinking process, you've got to ask these questions. Is this just? Is this going to attract people to the gospel? Or is it going to turn them off? Be just. He says, be pure. What you need to think about things that are pure. This speaks of what you and I download into our thinking. Is it morally undefiled? Is it morally undefiled? Does it stand the scripture test? If God has already clearly said something in scripture, then we need to apply it to our life. That is pure thinking. Does it stand that? Would God approve of what I'm thinking right now? When you have those thoughts come through your head, would God be okay with this thought coming through my head and me sitting here thinking about it? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is my thought life driven out of a heart of love, a love for God or a love for people? Or is my heart driven by bitterness and vengeance? If it's driven by bitterness and vengeance, that's wrong thinking. That doesn't stand the test of Scripture. He says, you need to think about love, love for God and love for people. Sounds like something Jesus said, doesn't it? What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two things, all the law hinges. He says you need to think on things that are of good report. This is connected. This is interesting. This is connected with silence. Wait a minute. I got it. You know it's good to be quiet sometimes. You met these people that think they got to tell you their opinion about everything? And you're like, I really don't care. Opinions are like armpits. We all have them and they stink. It's connected. This word of good report is filtered through the act of a silence. It's filtered through not listening to gossip, being able to be quiet. And better yet, to be of good report, it means that if you got a problem with somebody, you go to the person rather than telling someone else. But that's not as fun. It's better and more fun to talk to people about the person. To be of good report means sometimes you just got to be quiet. And that's hard in our culture, isn't it? Because everybody's got to let you know what their opinion is. And then he says, so does this thought process, there's a time to be quiet and not talk. They say a quiet man is a thinking man. Have you found that to be true? Like, what's wrong? Well, you're not talking. I'm thinking. My parents asked me, they said, are you okay? You're not talking too much. I'm thinking. So does it have a good report? Filter number 7, does it have virtue? Is our mind driven by, and this idea consists of the excellent things of life. Stop thinking about the gutter things of life. We tend to sit there in the gutter in our thinking. He says, you need to start thinking about the excellent things. How excellent God is. This is where Thanksgiving comes in. The excellency of God. The faithfulness of God. Are you driven by fellowship with Christ? Are you driven in your thinking and consumed with knowing Him and making Him new, Him known? Are you concerned with the thought of serving Him? Are you consumed with the thought of being a testimony in the community? He said, that's things of virtue. That's virtuous thinking. And then number 8, he says, worthy of praise. Would these thoughts bring glory to God? In other words, in the way I'm thinking right now, the thought that just comes into my head, would this reflect God? The one that I'm sitting there chewing on in my head, is this bringing glory to God, me thinking about this? Because if it's not, it needs to be dismissed. It needs to be gone. You need to say, in our culture, and I know, I don't want to be one of those goofy pastors, but in our culture, it's like, bye, Felicia. You know, get out of here. I'm done. No more with that thinking. Chuck Swindoll said this, and I was reading this week, and it was just, I liked it. It said, thoughts, negative or positive, grow when fertilized with constant repetition. That may explain why many are gloomy and gray, while others are excited, enthusiastic, and enthusiastic. Our thoughts, the thoughts that we fertilize and repeat, can determine whether we're gloomy and gray or whether we're excited. It's like the old boy that he fell asleep and the grandkids put like the Limburger cheese on his mustache. And when he woke up, he's like, what's that smell? He said, everywhere he went, he could smell that stinky cheese. And finally he says, the whole world stinks. When it came down to the fact that his grandkids just put Limburger cheese right up under his nose. In our thoughts, we keep believing the deception and the accusation so long that we never experience the freedom that Christ has given to us. Can Can I tell you something? That's why so many Christians live defeated Christian lives. Because they have allowed Satan to get a foothold in their thinking, and they keep feeding it and running back to it and running back to it and running back to it. They take on victimization mentality and I'll never be any. And so, well, this is just who I am and this is what life is. And then you meet other people that are always like, man, God is so good. And you're like just going, gag me with a spoon. You obviously don't live in my world. Watch what you're fertilizing in your thinking. And then just what he said, one last observation. He says in verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Paul's basically saying, you know what you need to do. Do it. You know what you need to do. Start doing it. Would we all agree, once again, that we live in a mentally unstable world? We agree with that? What would I told you if a lot of that could be healed if practicing what God's word said? I mean, really, could you imagine? What if people actually started believing what God said? What if we started actually saying, you know what? In those counseling moments we're talking, you know what you need? You need fellowship with Jesus Christ. Maybe your problems aren't mental, maybe they're spiritual. Because, and they'll look at you like, what do you mean? Well, here's what I've learned in life. That when I'm out of tune with God, I become a basket case for the enemy to run crazy on. Think about this. In those moments that you have mentally battled recently, and I said this last week, I want you to go back. How many times did you get into yourself that you lost thanksgiving of your heart to God? How much of that time were you, instead of running to church, running to God's word, running to him in prayer, how much of that did you spend running away from him? He says, you know what you need to do. Now start doing it. It's the days that you don't think you need church because you're in that depressed mode. I don't need church. He's saying that's the day you need it the most. And can I tell you something? The same excuse, and I've said this before, if you keep letting Satan win on the excuses, he's going to keep giving you the same excuse every time. If he knows what keeps you from serving God, if he knows what's going to keep you out of church, he knows the excuses that you're going to run, guess what? I'm just going to keep throwing it into their life. Why change? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Just keep throwing it there because they keep succumbing to it every time. And you know what he's saying here too? He's saying, you know what the world needs to see? We all agree that we're living in a mentally unstable world. You know what the world needs to see? Christians who are real, who are battling the same battles, but they're learning to battle it differently. They're learning, hey man, I know what it is to go through that. Dude, I'm jacked up in my thinking too. Oh really? What? How do you get through it? Dude, the way I get through it, I get alone with God. The world is craving and longing for some relief from their mental instability. half of it could be reduced or more if we just started battling it God's way. Remember what I said last week? Satan knows what works. So everything he's trying to do is to undermine this and get you to run from it. That's why he's doing what he's doing in culture right now. We can't believe the Bible. Why? Because he knows that the Bible is the only thing that's going to fix their thinking problems. Why do I need church? Why the church is full? He's always going to hyper-elevate the scandals in the church. He's always going to do all this stuff. Why? Because he wants you running from the very thing that can clear your thinking. The problem is too many of us are letting him. And I'm not just talking about unsaved people. I'm talking about Christians. And what the world is waiting to see is Christians who battle the way God meant them to battle. Let me tell you something, it is not easy. It can be tiresome. But I had a college pastor who was a mentor of mine say this: if you're not tired at the end of the day spiritually, you probably haven't done anything for Jesus Christ. If you're not spiritually tired by the end of the day, you probably didn't do anything for Christ, because you know what? That means the enemy didn't fight you back. So what's the problem with your thinking? Let's start thanking and praying